my task this morning is to exegete, which is a very fancy word for interpret, understand, and apply Isaiah 61, the whole chapter. And I just want to say that when Jesus preached on this chapter, they took him out to stone him. So I come a little humbly before you this morning that I will interpret it well and that you will have ears to hear, as has been prayed. You know, when Jesus went into his hometown, he had just been anointed by the Spirit at his baptism. He had gone into his 40 days of fasting, just like we're in. And then it says that he went to his hometown and they handed him the scroll of Isaiah. Now, back then, it looked a little bit more like this. Well, not exactly like that, but it was rolled up. But it was one long, continuous scroll. And it was interesting. He took the scroll, and he knew where to go, 66 chapters, and he turned to 61, and he read, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me." And just, do you know what? My sermon's already been preached, hasn't it, by that young boy. I was thinking, let's just take up the offering and pray and go home. And exactly that, he turns to this exact place, and he reads, and then he says, "Today, this is being fulfilled in your eyes. Today." And then what's very interesting is, instead of continuing to read the chapter, as I will do in a little while, he starts to read their hearts. He stops reading the scroll, and he starts reading their hearts. So I just want you to imagine that this morning, that the Spirit of the Lord is here today, reading our hearts. And Jesus looks at them, and he knows that some of them have got their arms crossed, and they're going, "Isn't this Joseph's son? Who is this?" Saying that he's the Messiah. They knew. This is the Messiah portion, one of the Messiah portions in Isaiah. And he's saying he's the Messiah. Okay. And they're thinking in their hearts, "Do some miracles. Prove it." Because he goes on to say, "Yeah, I know what you're thinking. Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself,' and you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what you did in Capernaum.' Truly, I tell you," he continues, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown." And here's the bit that got them. He starts to say that their favorite prophets, Elijah and Elisha, could not do miracles in their midst. Even that many years ago, we're talking about 600-700 years ago, he says, "You know, you've had hard hearts for a long time." Elijah couldn't do his miracle here. There were many widows in our midst, and Elijah had to go to Samaria among the enemies. And he said, "There were many lepers in our midst, and Elisha had to go to Naaman." They took him out to stone him because he read their hearts. And he said, "For generations," sorry, if you can fix me up there, Eric, "for generations, you have had a hard heart. And if I try to preach to you, if I bring the good news this morning, if I want to release prisoners amongst you and preach that there is light instead of darkness, you won't receive it." Yeah, they took him out to stone him. I'm praying you'll be a little kinder to me this morning. But Isaiah's prophecy of hope to the hard-hearted, rebellious Israel of his day, and Isaiah's prophecy of hope to Jesus' day, and today, you can fill in the blanks where your hearts are. Let's see what the Lord has to say to us today. So I'm going to do something. I want you to travel with me for just a little bit. We're going to do what's called the meta-narrative of where Isaiah 61 fits in between 60 and 62, in the book of Isaiah, in the Old Testament, in the Bible, okay? We're going to do this because I want to just say at the beginning, I have a feeling this is why no one's touched the book yet. In 4 weeks, we haven't had one person try to do this, and so I come a little humbly to this moment. We're looking at a prophetic passage. Anytime you come to a prophecy, there are rules that apply. You have to begin to see who was speaking, who he was speaking to, what it meant in those days. Was there an immediate fulfillment in those days? Was there another fulfillment? Are there multiple fulfillments? And you see, when Jesus read the scroll, it's very interesting. He read up until in the middle of a sentence, he stops. He reads, you know, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and he stops, and that's the middle of a sentence, because the rest of the sentence is to do with his second coming. So I want you to understand that interpreting Isaiah 61 takes different lenses than just coming to a story that we can glean a lot of information. Do you understand what I'm saying? We have to be careful as we apply this to our lives today. And so I'm going to try and do that for us very quickly. And I want to just take you to Isaiah the prophet for a moment. His name means Yahweh is salvation. Did his mother know that he was going to use the word salvation about 26 times in his book one day, and that it would only be used 33 times by all the prophets combined, but Isaiah would be known for the word salvation? Did his mother know? I like to think so. I like to think God said, name him Isaiah. Yeah. And he was one of the most eloquent prophets in the Old Testament, well revered by Israel. They quote him extensively in the New Testament because his book is very unusual. It was written around 700 BC. Now, I want you to get that date, 700, 680 BC, about 20 years in there. Hundreds of years before, Israel would be completely destroyed in the north, and Judah would be taken into captivity. Three different times it would be taken, and Daniel and his group would go into captivity. This is 300 years before the judgment of God and before the judgment and hope that he's preaching about will even take place in his day. Do you understand? So there wasn't an immediate when he preached it, people received it. It was, what was that? And 300 years later, they began to go, oh, that was that. And then 730 years later, Jesus would stand up in the temple in Nazareth and they would go, oh, that was that. And we're living between the year of the Lord's favor and the day of God's vengeance. We're living in the comma. Did you know you're living in a comma? So we want to come carefully to this passage. How does it apply to us? What has already happened? What is going to happen? And so I want us to pick up from Joseph. So Joseph, as you know, is going to bring hope for his nation and for Egypt. He's bringing his family to Egypt. They will then multiply. They will become slaves in Egypt. They will begin to threaten the Egyptians because there's so many of them, right? And then things will get terrible. I want you, as you're listening to the meta-narrative of Israel, begin to think about some of the meta-narrative in your life, because your attitude today didn't start this week, isn't it? So I want you to be thinking, I want you to be applying this the whole way through. So here you have a people who have been saved by God and then enslaved, right? Then they're sent a deliverer, and then they have 40 years in the wilderness. And then they have their country, and then they ask for a king. They were a theocracy. We always say, wouldn't it be good if God was our king? Israel had God as a king, and they asked for a human one. Imagine. Don't you sometimes say democracy's broken, it's ruined. If only God could come and rule, right? But those who had him rejected him and said, we want a human king. And so finally God says, okay, you can have Saul. He's your gift or punishment. You know what I'm saying? How many know the story of Saul? Within minutes, Saul loses the right to his kingship. His first assignment from the prophet Samuel, he doesn't obey properly. And he goes wandering off on his own way and did what he thought was a good idea. And immediately God says, it sounds really funny this week to remind you that while Saul was in power, God inaugurated David. I am not making any kind of a political statement here. I just realized the significance of that this week. Let me just say, I am not for Uhura or Raila. I just think we should have had a third person in there from the church. However, let me just say that it's very interesting this week that we mentioned David and Saul. And that David, although he had been inaugurated by the Lord, waited 15 years before God took care of Saul. I just thought I'd throw that in there. I'm not for, or you know what I'm saying? I claim to be a foreigner at this moment. I am not from Meru or Kisumu or anywhere. I'm just from Canada today. So we have this incredible thing, though, where they asked for a king. And then David comes, and he's a man after God's own heart, and God makes all kinds of promises and promises a covenant with David, and your people will sit on the throne forever, and through you will become the messianic line, and it's a wonderful promise. And then David has Solomon, and Solomon starts out really good. How many get so tired of the history of the nation of Israel? Because Solomon starts good, and then he marries, is it like 700 wives and 300 concubines? There's a little boy wrote he had 700 wives and 300 porcupines. I imagine it felt like that sometimes. And it wasn't so much that you can't marry someone from another country, it's that they brought their gods. And so they introduced idolatry. And so God says, you know, I was going to let your son stay on the throne, and I'm going to, but I'm going to have to bring judgment. And so when Solomon is gone, his two sons fight and they divide the nation. And they take Israel to the north. One takes Israel. The other takes Judah, where Jerusalem is. And this is where Isaiah comes in. He is prophesying in the divided nation. And he begins to prophesy about the judgment, about the exile. But as much as he's prophesying about that, he's saying there will be restoration. There will be restoration. I, the Lord God, am keeping my covenant. You need to understand the difference between covenants and contracts. God did not set up a contract. If you keep your 50%, I'll keep my 50%. No. He said, I'm going to keep my 100%, whatever you do. And I want you to keep your 100% no matter where I position you, no matter where. But we know Israel kept breaking and breaking their covenant. And so here we have Isaiah prophesying at a time where they're already discouraged with their situation. But God says, I want you to hear there's judgment, but can you remember I will restore you? And I want you to hear this morning, church. There may be consequences for your sin. Well, there will be consequences. Let me be brave here. There will be consequences for your sin, but you need to hear that there will be restoration when you turn to him and bow before him. That is the God. It was a year of favor compared to a day of vengeance. That's our God, this year, this long year that we are living in right now. And Isaiah is saying this all the way through. Here's some really interesting things about the book of Isaiah. It's called the fifth gospel. It says more about Christ than any other book in the Old Testament. In fact, it's from the book of Isaiah that we begin to understand the glory and greatness of God, the virgin birth. At Christmas, we quote Isaiah, right? For unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born. It's at Christmas we start to understand and we talk about the humanity of the king that is coming. And Isaiah presents him as the coming king, as the warrior king, as the servant king. Then he starts talking about his earthly life and his sufferings. And this is where it gets confusing, right? Because the Jews were not understanding that half of the verse meant the first coming and the second half meant the second coming. And so suddenly they have a warrior king that's coming to deliver them, and then he's suffering and he's being crucified. And it's Isaiah in Isaiah 53 that describes the crucifixion of Christ in such detail, 730 years before, is that when he dies, they go, oh, this is that. This is that. The same Messiah must die. And his sufferings and his resurrection, and then the promises, and then the terrors of the tribulation, and then the wonders of the millennium, which have still to happen, right? And that's 1,000 years when Christ will come and rule on earth again, and there will be a theocracy, and guess what? Some will still reject him. It's a crazy thing. Our hearts are a crazy thing. And he pronounces judgment and restoration. Here's something else very interesting about the book of Isaiah. I just find this fascinating. It has 66 chapters. How many books in the Bible? Yeah. There's no trick question here. It's as obvious as it sounds. There are 66 books in the Bible. How many books in the Old Testament? 39. The first section of Isaiah is 39 chapters long. How many books in the New Testament? Well, if you subtract 39 from 66, you'll get 27. How many books are in the New Testament? 27. How many books in the second half of Isaiah? How many chapters, rather? 27. This is where it gets interesting. In the first part of Isaiah, he talks about the history and sin of Israel. Doesn't that sound like the Old Testament? It is. And then in the New Testament, it's all about the life of Jesus Christ and his followers. And that's what the last 27 chapters of Isaiah are about. The coming king and how his followers will respond and how the servant will produce servants of the Lord. That's what it's all about. And in the New Testament, we begin with the ministry of John the Baptist in Matthew 3, right? The forerunner of the Christ. Well, in Isaiah 40, verses 3 to 5, right at the beginning of his second section, he predicts that one will come who will be the forerunner to the Christ. Are you with me? This book is unusual. And then in the New Testament, it ends by referring to the new heaven and the new earth, right? And guess what? Isaiah 66, verse 22, does exactly that. So you need to know we're in a special book this year. We're in a book that is like the fifth gospel. It is also like a mini Bible. So if you do nothing else this year in your readings, read Isaiah and begin to understand this is like the Old Testament. This is like the New Testament. This is a for now and already fulfilled, and that's a not yet fulfilled as you go through it, all right? You'll get excited about it. And then near the end, so remember, we're in the New Testament portion of Isaiah, we have these three chapters, 60, 61, and 62. Now, in order for us to understand 61, we absolutely have to know what 60 and 62 say. So what does chapter 60 do? Well, chapter 60 is called The Glory of Zion in my Bible. That's their title. And it's the future glory of Zion, of Israel. So I want you to listen to this. It's Messiah's external fulfillment of his promises. There's going to be a land. There's going to be a city. There's going to be this place. And he talks about in there the walls of salvation and the gates of praise. So hear me out here. So you've got this literal place. You've got walls and you've got gates and you've got glory and you've got splendor and you've got people coming in from all the nations, right? Then in 62, you have what is called, in my Bible, Zion's new name. So you've got a new place, and you've got a new name. And the new name for God's people is no longer going to be desolate and deserted, but it's going to be Hephzibah, which means my delight is in her. And Beulah, which means married. It means that the relationship has been restored. It means that God is pleased with his people. It means that he is saying, look, I'm wearing the ring. Dressed like the bridegroom, and she's dressed like the bride. And there's all this figurative language which we have to take into account. So now we're going to come to 61. Are you ready? So what's happening in 61? One commentator called it this. It's the how God is able to do the what of 60 and 62. It's the inner mission of Messiah. These other things are external. There's a city, there are walls, there's a name, there's a reputation. In the middle, how do we get from deserted and desolate and devastated for generations to a place where God says, my delight is in you? Well, let's read the book. If we can go to that first slide, please, Eric. The year of the Lord's favor. Now, this is Jubilee language, isn't it? Any of you who have been in the church long enough know that Jubilee year was the 49th year. It was the seventh of the 7 years of Sabbath. And on the Sabbath year, the land would rest. Are you with me? And then on the seventh of the 7th years, the 49th, and then they would actually take an extra year because they were all enjoying the party so much. But on the 49th year, there would be a special thing called Jubilee. And this was amazing because the prisoners would be released. Anybody who'd been hiding in a city of refuge and murdered somebody got to go free, and no one was allowed to kill them. Revenge was set aside. Forgiveness was given. Here's the bit you guys would love in Kenya. Land was given back. Are you with me? Are we together? Tuko pamoja. Yeah, yeah. We like this already, right? You guys are with me. I know that. You know what's really sad? Jubilee was hardly ever celebrated. We have no record of it being celebrated in the Old Testament. It was celebrated a couple of times, but then the Jews came along and put so many laws around it. You can't celebrate Jubilee if we're not all together. It's like a mother who says, I'm not having a dinner if not all of the children are here. Mother, just enjoy the ones that are coming. Are you with me? But sometimes, the Jews got these wonderful things, these gifts, and they said, we all have to be here for it to count. Are you with me? And their meanness and hard-spiritedness, we're not going to talk about this unless Dan's here, because Dan needs to hear this. Are you with me? And so then, Isaiah's preaching in a divided kingdom. Already, Jubilee's not happening. So when he says, Spirit of the Lord is upon me to bring good news. Probably everyone who heard it first said, yeah, right. Good luck with that one. You know, the Pharisees, they're not going to let that happen here. And so you need to understand that. So he says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. If you're brokenhearted and poor this morning, I hope your spirit is just going, whoa. This is good news. To proclaim freedom for the captives and to release from dark and release from darkness for the prisoners. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Oh, the one that I, Messiah, will bring. The Jubilee I will bring, right? And the day of vengeance of our God. And to comfort all who mourn. Let's just stop there for a minute. We're actually mid-sentence as well. You see, there's a comma. These are the blessings of salvation. These don't come just on their own. Do you understand that they start with Messiah saying, I have the Spirit of Almighty God. We have the Trinity in his presence at the beginning of this passage. And he's offering himself. He's offering himself. And in him come the blessings of salvation. And so this morning, you who are brokenhearted, you who are poor in spirit, doesn't this sound like the Beatitudes? Don't you see the Beatitudes mirroring this? This is where the New Testament and the Old Testament are. They're just mirrors, right, of each other here. If you're coming this morning and you're feeling brokenhearted or you feel captive, if you've been a prisoner, you've been in the dark, well, there's good news this morning. And I just need you to remember it's found in Christ. And it's in the gift of salvation, which means accepting his comfort. I don't know if you've ever been in a place where you refused God's comfort. I have. I have quoted the promises and then laid it all down and then picked it all up and got on with my day. Have you done that? And we have refused to be comforted. We have said, we know there's light, but you know the darkness is familiar. I'm brokenhearted. And we have gone into victim mode. This is sin. If Almighty God says, climb up on my knee, I want to comfort you, what should you do? Climb up on his knee and let him comfort us. And it gets better. Let's look at the next few verses. And he's going to provide for those who grieve in Zion. And I just want you to stop there for a minute. Those who are grieving in Zion, this is the people who have come back from the exile now, right? This is where we find the first fulfillment of this. And they're not coming back because there's war around them right now. It's not that kind of grieving. It's a grieving of hopelessness. When they come back and they find everything, their temple is in ruins, their walls are in ruins, their homes, they're like gone. And they start trying to build, but you know when you first start to build, you don't have much, right? There isn't a thriving economy yet. And they're feeling hopeless, how are we going to do this? And they try to build something and it doesn't look like what it used to look like. And they're comparing. And the hopelessness and frustration and despair is setting in. And then God is saying to them through Isaiah, even long before it happens, I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to send, my mind's just gone blank. Who came back and built the temple? Ezra and Nehemiah. They came back and built the walls, and then they built the temple, and then they read the scroll. Oh, and they read the law, and things began to feel familiar again. But you have to understand, right now, Israel's in limbo. Israel's not there yet, and they're not there still. But they're in this place where they feel they cannot make it like it was. And the thing is, God didn't want it like it was, because it was hard-hearted and rebellious and sinful. But how many times in our lives do we just want to go back? And God says, no, back is not forward. Are you with me? I know that sounds a bit silly. Back is not forward. But sometimes we live as if back is forward. Back is not forward. Forward is forward. And forward will look different. And so then he says, I'm going to bestow on you a crown of beauty instead of ashes. The oil of joy instead of mourning. A garment of praise, something to dance in. I was looking at the worship team's outfits today, and I was thinking, I think I could dance if I had that on. Do you know what I'm saying? I think it's going to take more than that, though. You know us white people. Rhythm from the waist up, remember? And I have to watch feet to do that. And here it is, this garment of praise and no spirit of despair. And then there's this beautiful, beautiful promise. They are not just going to be... There's this lovely verse. Let me read it. It's one of my favorite verses where it says... In Isaiah, of course, Isaiah 42, a bruised reed he will not break. In a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. When you're weak, when you're down, when you're just really weak, God's not going to come along and break you. He's not going to snuff out that last little candle you've got going. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. And in his teaching the islands will put their hope in it. I could get going on Isaiah 42. This is really a whole weekend of thoughts this morning. Are you with me? So the thing is that you are not just going to be a little bruised reed who's just kind of not broken. You are going to be an oak of righteousness. The planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. You see, healing doesn't just leave us weak in bed. Are you with me? Healing, true healing, means strength begins to return. And there, I'm going to be talking about the positioning for impact. And the first one is face down, right? But the second is upright. And oaks are known for their strength. They're known for their endurance. They're known for their leaves. They're known for the shade they give. Oaks give. They don't just take. I love this about this. How the passage just unfolds here as we go along. You see, with healing in our lives comes strength for service. You really know someone's healed when they're able to think about others. Yeah? When someone's still thinking about themselves and what happened to me and what happened to me and what happened to me, they're not healed yet. But when they begin to say, you know, I'm not going to let this happen to anybody else, and they begin to stand up for justice, and they begin to take their place in the community as an oak of righteousness planted for the display of his splendor, and the God who loves justice, and they begin to give, then we know healing has taken place. Amen? So you need to be evaluating, has healing taken place in you? Do you need to come face down this morning? Or are you at the place where you're ready to be upright again? And I chose not just up, but upright. I wanted the nuance of that word. They will rebuild. See, what happens when you've received comfort is you begin to provide comfort. But here's the thing. I want you to read this, and I want you to read this with a really big, open, meta-narrative kind of mind. They will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Let's just stop there for a minute. This isn't just about one guy saying, well, I feel better, do you? Are you with me? You don't feel better? Okay, let's pray. I'm not knocking prayer. I'm just saying that sometimes we remain in victim mode and we just hug each other and we comfort each other, and we're supposed to do that. But God is saying that when you have been truly healed, you're going to dig deep. We're talking about generational curses here. We're talking about systems of abuse. We're talking about systems of corruption in a country. We're talking about injustice. We're talking about perpetrators of crimes and oppression that have never been brought to justice. We're talking about God needing you and me to do that work, to be an oak, to be planted, to be strong, and to say, you know, the deeper my roots go, the more I realize there's a rotten root over here. I need to get rid of that root. And so many of us, oh, we love to build new things. You know, Kenya, we pride ourselves on being entrepreneurs. And I know there's not many jobs, and so many of you have to go out and create a business. I know that. I'm not saying that. But hear me. We'd rather go to a new church, or we're good at church planting, actually, because we don't like to submit to the authority of the place we were at. We'd rather start a new church than fix the old one. You can say ouch. Thank you for still being with us at C10 Parklands. Do you know what I'm saying? We would much rather not have to hold someone accountable. We would just say, well, you know, like, I'm just going to, like, take care of me and my family, and we're just going to go over here now. And we feel that we're doing something new. We quote the verse, God is doing a new thing. We're good at quoting. And God is saying, excuse me, I had you there to fix the old thing. Because if the old thing is broken and it has brought abuse, or it has brought evil, or it is doing injustice, or if it is robbing the poor, you're supposed to be my servant there. You're supposed to be the place of righteousness. You're supposed to be the righteous root, the remnant, the seed. Ouch. Amen. Amen. You see, I don't know the whole story around Nakama, but how many of you would love it if they came and said, we would like you to restore Nakama to its future glory? You would go, excuse me, I'd rather start a new Carrefour somewhere. Can I go with the winning team? Who wants to fix Nakama? They obviously had their problems, and they deserve their problems, and that's just the way we think about it. We're not supposed to think that way in the church. And sometimes, you see, we say, I just don't like this, and I just don't like that, and that's wrong, and that's wrong, and that's wrong. Let's go somewhere else. You see, recipients become participants in the mission. Once you've received the inner mission of Messiah, you just want to tell it. And you will even do this. You will let strangers shepherd your flocks. Ooh, that takes a lot of trust. Foreigners will work your fields and your vineyards. I don't know how many people have got farms and vineyards up country, and how many of you are going to let some stranger come in and run that for you so that you can be a minister in the house of the Lord. That's what this passage is about. This is about saying, I know you got your land. I know you've got your stuff to look after. But you have forgotten that I have called you to be on mission with me. And guess what? Remember when you enlarged your tent last year? Remember Isaiah 54? We talked about it all year. That the enlarging of the tent was not so that we can store our blessing. It was to invite the strangers in and the aliens and the others, and that all nations would see the righteousness of our God and praise him. That was the whole point of Isaiah 54 last year. And so now we're moving into, okay, now we got the bigger tent, and oh, they're coming in. Oh, they're coming in, and they need work. And I've got to provide some work for these people. I'm not just going to let them glean. I'm the landowner now. I'm back in my land. I'm going to let them work. They're not going to be slaves. I was a slave. I'm not going to have slaves. They can serve. They can earn. They can eat. And it's interesting. I want you to follow this through. And then I will get on with the business of mission with my God. And I will be a priest of the Lord. And you will be named ministers of our God. And you will feed on the wealth of the nations. And in their riches you will boast. How does that work? How does that work? You see, these strangers come in and they begin to do the work that we actually love doing. Don't we love to get our hands dirty on the land? Oh, we do. Come on, you Kenyans. Need a few more amens out there. Everybody I talk to wants to get up country and plant something. Yeah? Yes? No? I know you live in Nairobi, but you got a place up country. I know this. So the point is... that when we share what we have, we begin to reap the wealth and the riches. And we together begin to boast about the riches that are being performed. And here's the thing, we love this, and I'm so glad that the worship team didn't sing the double-double song. Instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, you will begin to rejoice in your inheritance. You see, you're not rejoicing in your inheritance. You don't like what God has given you. You don't like the lot he's given you. And so you're like still complaining and in victim mode, some of you. And God says, I want you to rejoice in your inheritance. And then, so here's the thing. In prophecy, if there's a promise, there's a condition. Always a condition with a promise. Look for it. Don't wait till you found it. Don't stop till you found it. So if you are going to receive double-double, and you will inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. If you want to claim that, I want you to see it says, and so you will inherit. It means as you do these things, as you share your land, as you welcome the stranger and the alien, as you go and set free people in generational curses, as you break the ties and the chains of oppression, as you not just comfort but maybe go to court sometimes for justice. Are you with me? This is not just about feeling good and helping others feel good. This is about not a band-aid. This is about surgery. This is about being willing to be on mission with a God who says in the next verse, I, the Lord, love justice. And this is connected to that. For I, the Lord, love justice. This is connected. So because the Lord loves justice, we are to be involved in justice issues. Are you with me? Some of you are absolutely afraid to say amen. That's a commitment this morning. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. It's a commitment. We don't just sign up for comfort and double-double. We will get comfort, and we will get double-double, and we will be full of the joy of the Lord and enjoy our lives and our inheritance when we join him on mission. It is the way it always has been, and it's not going to change. And then it says, their descendants will be known among the nations and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. Now, you need to remember when Isaiah is preaching this. We've got a divided kingdom. And by the time they figure out what he's saying, they are now dwindled down in size. They have been, half of them have been taken off, destroyed in Israel. The whole place was destroyed. And then Judah has been taken as slaves. Are you with me? And so this nation thinks that their name is going to be wiped out. I don't know if you're where you are in your family, if you want your name to keep going. And you're the end, and like you're not married, and you're the only one, and whoo, the name of my family. I don't know where this hits you, but this nation thought they were going to be wiped out from the face of the earth. They had had years of slavery. So when God comes along and he says, I'm going to make your descendants to be known among the nations, it's like, whoa, my son's going to be known. My grandson, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, I'm going to have great-grandchildren. I'm going to have great-grandchildren. Are you with me? They're excited. But he says, for I, the Lord, love justice. All of this is rooted in his nature, you see. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. In my faithfulness, I will reward my people. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And here comes the first mentions of a new covenant from the Lord. The old one God had kept. Are you with me on that? 100% God kept the old covenant. It was to lead them to Messiah. It was to lead them to this place of justice that is being described in 60, 61, 62. But Israel broke their covenant. And so God says, no, there's time for a new one. When you have been healed, when you have been comforted, when you have been stood upright, I can make a new covenant with you. Recipients become participants. That's the way it has to be. I, the Lord, his character, it's not going to change. He loves justice. He hates robbery and wrongdoing. And in his faithfulness, you don't doubt it ever. He will reward you for doing good. You say it's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. People are going to hate me. I might be humiliated. Yes, but you need to hang on to the nature of your God, because when you do good, he will reward you. And then your descendants will be known in all the earth. It goes in progression. Are you with me? We cannot snatch a verse out from here and out from here and say, I like those two. But we do that all the time, don't we? I just want you to snatch your two and read everything in between today. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people whom the Lord has blessed. And then this, I delight greatly in the Lord. I don't know if this is Isaiah responding to this prophecy he's been given. I don't know if this is still really this that Jesus saying, I delight in my God. It could be both. I want to take it as Isaiah who's saying, whoa, I delight greatly in the Lord, what he has just told us. My soul rejoices in my God. He has clothed me in garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. Let's stop there for a minute. Do you remember we had walls of salvation and gates of praise? And in the future, we've got a name that is beautiful and has salvation in it. But in the middle, we have garments of salvation, garments. Somebody wrote it this way, and I love it. They said, I think it was a woman commentator, which is interesting. She said, we are clothed with the appropriate work clothes. The how of the inner mission is that God comes along and says, you want something to wear for that? I got something for you to wear for this task. Oh, it's a garment of salvation. Oh, it's a robe. It's a robe of righteousness. Oh, it's not your righteousness. It's my righteousness. Oh, it's not your salvation. It's my salvation. You are clothed for service. That is how you must go into the world. Don't go out in your own strength. Don't go out without your robe of righteousness. It's really quiet in here. What did you wear this week? Maybe that's why it didn't go so well. Are you with me? We have to dress for success, don't we? My friend Christine Mutelli can help you out with all that. And God says, I've got a new wardrobe for you. And we kind of go, oh, I kind of like what I'm wearing. And God says, do you want power? You know, Acts 1:8, when the Spirit will come upon you, you will receive power. And we're all like, yes. And then God says, but you got to change your clothes. And I've got something already made for you, and it will fit you perfectly. I died for this robe. And see, John Piper's just written a book called The Dangerous Duty of Delight. The Dangerous Duty of Delight. See, delighting in the Lord isn't just coming to church and, you know, doing our dances, and they're wonderful. The dangerous duty of delight says, I love you, Lord. I will do whatever I will, and then do it. Delight does. Delight does. I remember when I got my first smartphone. I'd had one of those phones, you know, those old Nokia. I think it was worth about 1,500 shillings. I'm not knocking cheap phones. I'm just saying that in order, I was working alongside Pastor Cuccio at that time, and he sent texts, and I thought, oh man, so A and D, and I, and then I said, this is a thumb sacrifice. I'm gonna call you. Take the call. And then I got a smartphone, and I just jumped right in the deep end and got an iPhone. I was like, I got a Mac, I need an iPhone. That's just the way it's going to be. I'm so tired of, I'm getting old. You know, this finger's gonna, it got arthritis. Do you know what I'm saying? Anyway, I got my new phone. I delighted in it. I could just go like that. I could swipe. I could do this. It reminded my computer. I had just saved that. It would text my husband for free. It could call my kids for free. I just told everybody about my phone. Have you ever delighted in something? Oh, and that phone is dying, and I'm so annoyed. The point is, I delighted in this phone. I was like, look what I can do. Look what it does. Look how, oh, it's just like a computer in my hand. And oh, I was so excited. If only I was still that excited about my robes of righteousness and my garment of salvation, that as it fitted me for the work of the ministry, if only I could say to people, do you know my God? Have you heard about him? Have you heard of his works? Have you experienced him? Will you come to him? Come to church with me, like that little boy said, don't wait till next week, Dad, come now. This is too good to wait. That's delight. My soul rejoices, for he has clothed me. And then as this bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. And this is saying our relationship is good. We got plans for future. We're going to be together forever. And then this interesting verse, and you know, I'm not a gardener, so every time prophets and people turn to soil, I think, what on earth? I enjoyed the bridegroom and the bride. I, you know, the jewels were getting me excited there. But what are we talking about? The soil. And let me read the verse, and then I want to show you a really interesting picture. As the soil makes the sprout come up, and as a garden causes seeds to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. Well, I found this crazy picture. Oh, I've got it out of order. Come with me to another picture because I want it to be set here. I'm going to go back to all this. Oh, let's go back. Okay, now what you're looking at on the screen on the left looks like a bunch of monks praying, doesn't it? It looks like saints praying. And then on the right, that looks like the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? This is an actual flower. It's called the Holy Spirit flower. And before it opens, it looks like a saint praying. And when it opens, it goes, Holy Spirit. And it blooms around Pentecost. Isn't that crazy? I suddenly got excited about the soil. I was like, oh my goodness, God is putting his message in all sorts of things around us. That the forming, the positioning for impact is prayer, right? The whole thing is that we are part of this positioning. I want to go back here now for a minute, if it will go for me. I changed it from positioned this morning, because sometimes I think we get the idea that we got there, it's all over now, we're just going to go. No. Life is never just about already. It's always about already and not yet. That's just life. You're going to be face down again sometime. Let me just go through this. You see, I really believe that when we are positioning ourselves for impact, we first receive. You see, long before the runner gets on those starting blocks, there's been all kinds of injury and failure and discipline and training. Amen? He doesn't just get on those starting blocks and say, oh dear God, fill me with your power and go. Are you with me? And the story of Joseph last week perfectly explained this. He gets his vision and his dream from God, and then he's sold into slavery, face down, bang. Then he's lifted upright in Potiphar's house, and then face down, bang, he's in prison, right? Now, the rest of the story, I'm stealing a bit of your thunder here, is that then he's brought back to power, and he's upright again, and then he's outbound, and then he's outward, and then he changes his global picture. But long before he's saying you can have grain and you can't have grain, he's been in prison and accused, and his reputation's been taken down in the mud. And he's gone face down many times. And he's not just gone face down as a victim, he's gone face down saying, dear God, I thought you gave me a dream. Okay, you did. You gave me a dream. Yes, Joseph, I'm giving you your dream back. Oh, but Lord, when will you accomplish this dream? Okay, Joseph, that's up to me. Face down. And he surrenders the dream. Okay, Lord, whew, I'm positioning myself for impact. Face down. I had wanted the worship team to sing a song this morning. Let me just quote it. It says, down at your feet, O Lord, is a most high place. Down is high. When we're positioning ourselves for impact, because first we must be impacted. Are you with me? And then comes the upright. And this is because God has lifted us up. Huh? This isn't because we finally thought, enough of that, time to stand. This is because God comes along and he says, receive my comfort, come on up now. Let me plant you as an oak of righteousness, and you stand firm. We're talking about surrender and then God lifting us up. You see, if you have the one without the other, there's a shortfall. Because what happens is, you see, I cannot introduce you to somebody I don't know, can I? Have you ever been in those conversations? I've actually been in them, because someone comes up and thinks I know their name and I forget it. How many have had me do this to you? I can forget my son's name. I've told you that, right? And they come up and I go, oh no, I'm going to have to introduce them to this person. Well, I remember this person's name, so I start over here. And then I kind of hope that this person will say, oh, and I am. How many have been in those situations? Well, you know, it's kind of like that with God, right? If I go out into my community and say, I want to introduce you to God. Oh, what's his name? Oh, God. Well, what's he done for you? Like this, oh, God. Yeah. This week? You mean this week? Well, you know, in 1976, I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they look at you like that was last century. Excuse me, why am I coming to your God? Oh, but you know, I've been filled with the Holy Spirit. And that, believe it or not, was in 1975. Oh, that's nice. You see, unless we've been face down receiving comfort, we cannot say, do you want some of what I got? We cannot say, let me introduce you to this one. We cannot teach what we do not know. We cannot speak what we have not heard. So by the time we stand, we should have something to give. That's why God keeps saying, okay, down on your face again. Life will do it to you too. Sometimes it's not God throwing you down, it's your sin. Sometimes it's just life. We live in a fallen world. And when you're down there, you kind of say, Lord, is the dream still real? Okay, help me up again. Right? Are you with me? The second position then is upright. We have to deal with the very things that brought us down in the first place. We cannot just say, oh, I'm glad that's over. We have to deal with what took. I'm currently being asked by the Lord to go back in my history and to figure out where something isn't quite right. It's a hard journey. But there will be righteousness and praise at the end of this journey. I have been assured that. But it's hard work. Who wants to do that? I just want to get on with a new thing, you know? And God says, no. You've got to think bigger than yourself because others are going to be oppressed if you don't deal with that now. Look at this Me Too thing that's going around the world right now and all the people that are being brought down suddenly because women are feeling brave and strong and saying, that guy, he's a problem. I got to say this. And I'm sure it's going both ways. Do you know what I'm saying? But we've got to do this. We've got to make sure that there's righteousness in praise for our God in this world. And then, and it seems like only then, we will be outbound. See, once we have stood upright and we have begun to change the systems and the oppression and the perpetrators, and we have gained something by changing where we are, then God says, okay, get on the starting block. The power has already come. You needed power for face down. You needed power for upright. But now you're going to have power to go out. And the next one is outbound. You know, I just wish, you know, every preacher will tell you that when you start to mention missions, the church gets quiet. You just did it. Sorry, it's too late for you to prove them wrong. What is it about when we say missions, outbound, and you put a globe up and it's not Africa? Ooh, that's South America. Like, where's that? You see what I'm saying? And suddenly we go, Lord, I'm feeling very upright just here. I'm doing such a good job just here. And God says, God will leave many of us here. But your heart, it's all about your heart. Jesus is reading your heart this morning. If he said go, would you delight in your Lord? And say, look what he told me to do. I get to go. See, the point is not do you get to go sometimes, it's do you get to stay? Huh. What does God want of you? So let me close with just my Q&A. And for Pastor Philip, who probably hasn't heard me do a Q&A before, it should be Q&A, right? But Canadians, we say A for everything. I'm going to the store, eh? And if someone tells us something really unusual, we go, eh? We use A all the time. So if you want to really surprise a Canadian, say, hey, my name is John, eh? And they'll go, what? Did you just say A? Anyway, A. That's my Q&A. My Canadian. So the questions are this morning, will you receive Messiah's good news? The Holy Spirit is reading your heart this morning. And I believe the Holy Spirit is saying to us as a church, don't be like Nazareth. Don't insist on all the miracles. Don't think because I live here, you're going to get special treatment. Will you receive the good news? Will you let yourself be comforted this morning? Or will you, like a two-year-old who does not want to be comforted, wriggle off the Father's lap and have a tantrum about what he hasn't done for you, what he said he'd do and he hasn't done? Will you receive Messiah's good news this morning? Will you become a participant in Messiah's mission? Sometimes we're very good at being cheerleaders for other people, but we don't want to get on the blocks ourselves. Will you participate in the mission this morning? Are you willing to rebuild, restore, and renew places that have been devastated for generations? I'm not talking about Israel. I'm not talking about back then. I'm talking about we live in the comma, and the comma got this way because of generations of injustice. What will we do this week? Will you be the hope for the nation in your area this week? Will you rejoice and delight greatly in your God? Starts there, you see. In a prophecy, you learn. In a parable, you learn. When you interpret passages, you learn that often the end gives light to the beginning. And this ends with delighting greatly in our God. And that's where it starts, church. You won't go face down unless you believe in him and trust him. You won't be stood upright unless you delight in him. And you certainly won't be outbound if you do not delight in your God. So our takeaways are, this is a summary of the whole thing and I'm finished. It has to be recipient. Let me go back. Recipient. Let me go back one more. Recipient before participant. You ever met someone who's shallow? Do not turn to your neighbor at this point. You ever met someone who just like, well, there's never been anything they've had to conquer or, do you know what I'm saying? And they're cute, and they flirt, and they're sweet, and all those lovely things. But when you try to have a conversation of any sort of depth, there's no depth. And I want to tell you this morning that tragedies and trauma and hardship and people saying no to us and stuff happening that just seems just hard makes us real. We become real. We become people of depth. You have to receive from the Lord before you can participate. A recipient must become a participant. You cannot stay a victim. Oh, the church doesn't need any more victims. Do you know what I'm saying? We need oaks of righteousness. And the last one. Face down, upright, outbound. I want you to stand and I want you to do these things with me. Because I really believe as you do this and as you begin to just put it in your body for a minute, you're going to remember it. And I want you to know, just put that, keep that up there for me, Eric, if you don't mind. It's not, I was face down, I've been upright, now I'm outbound. Are you with me? It's, oh Lord, face down and then upright and outbound. So I want you to do it with me. I want you to go face down as much as you can. I know you're a lot closer to each other than I am to anyone. Face down. Then upright. Then outbound. Can we do it again? This is your life I'm talking about. You're going to be face down in surrender. You're going to be stood upright. And you're going to go outbound. Because when the power of the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will be His witnesses to the ends of the earth. That is our theme for the year. Amen. Let me pray for you. Father God. And maybe we should go face down for a minute here. Father God, we want to surrender those dreams you have given us. We want to surrender the hurts in our lives. We want to surrender to you right now and receive your comfort. And you know, some of you need to do that right now. Receive the Lord's binding up of your broken heart and see the light and feel the freedom. And receive the oil of joy for your mourning and the garment of praise for that spirit, that heaviness you've been carrying. Receive it now, church. And then let me take you upright, Father God. As we are healing and as we are healed, may you be pleased to plant us like an orchard in here today of oaks. An orchard that is strong and upright and stands for justice and hates robbery and hates wrongdoing and is rooted in your character. Father, be pleased to use us. We will follow you, servant of the Lord, and become servants of the Lord this morning. And then, church, I want you to reach out your hands and say, Father, send me. Send me to the places that I need to go. Provide for me. Protect me as I go. But do not let me miss your will for me. I desire to have impact. Help me, Father, to do what you are calling me to do today. And I will be careful to delight in you, to rejoice in you, to wear the garments of salvation and the robes of righteousness, fit for service, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Hallelujah. My, my, my. Let's appreciate Reverend Lynn once again. What a powerful exposition in this chapter.